We're going through this series called The Parables. These parables that Jesus taught are really, if I can just summarize it, it's the laws of the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God actually operates. And so we've been going through several parables already. And last Sunday, if you remember, what did we talk about last Sunday? Do you remember? You're just like my wife or my kids. you forget after the Sunday is over. But we talked about the wheat and the wheat. What is really shocking is that what Jesus is really teaching us is that the difference between the wheat and the tares or wheat are so subtle. They look very, very similar on the outside, and they will both grow together. But the difference will be that the real wheat actually has grains, whereas the wheat or tares will not have anything to contribute to the kingdom of God. So I want to really build on this concept, and we're going to look at another parable, which actually is kind of a deeper explanation of what we looked at. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 27. It's a little bit long, but let's go ahead and read together in one voice. Let's go. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from the thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now these are, again, you may not look at these stories as parables, but actually these are a series of parables that Jesus is teaching. These are, again, the laws of the kingdom of God. Depending on how you want to count, there are so many imageries or so many metaphors that Jesus is using. Again, very familiar stories. The story of the two gates, two paths or two ways, two trees, two houses. And what Jesus is teaching us here is there are actually two ways to live your life. And one will lead to your own destruction, and the other will actually lead to life, to the kingdom. So in the middle of these parables, Jesus declares something that is very, very difficult for us to swallow. And I've probably preached this on a number of occasions, but it's actually what comes right in the middle of the parables. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to think about this. 99% of the people here in this room, we call Jesus our Lord. We call him Lord. Is that enough? What Jesus is saying is that that's not enough. That's not the cutoff line, or that's not the standard by which you're going to enter into the kingdom of God or not. And again, when you read a passage like this, I feel like, you know, Jesus is actually contradicting many other passages in the New Testament. For example, Paul always talked about how we're saved by faith. And he says that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So how do we reconcile these two different verses? Here Paul is saying that all it takes is really for you to say, or he doesn't actually say all it takes, but he says, if you confess Jesus as your Lord with your mouth, that's how you get saved. And yet here Jesus is saying it's not enough. It's not those people who will just call me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So is Jesus really contradicting Paul here? Now, what we don't understand is that in places like the book of Romans or in the times of Paul, again, Paul explains this later on all throughout the New Testament as he writes, but for someone to call Jesus Lord had a very, very different meaning. During the time of Paul and onward, for somebody to say that Jesus is Lord, they could actually lose their homes. They could even lose their lives. They were being taken away from their loved ones, their family, because there was only one Lord in those days, one person who was worthy to be called Lord. And do you know who that was? Caesar. So as Christians rose up and they began to declare that Jesus is Lord, that had a very, very different meaning. That was almost like treason. It was like going against this Roman power, superpower. So if you read the church history, all it took for people to actually get saved from their persecution or even their execution was to declare, renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And for them to declare Caesar is Lord was the way to be saved. Today, when we call Jesus Lord, that has a very different meaning. I'm not even sure we have to pay much price for us. It has all become about our future security. If we just call Jesus Lord, oh, we get saved and we go to heaven. We have eternal life. Here when Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of God. He's actually talking about those people who will actually do what I say. Those people who practice my word are worthy of my kingdom. So this is really one of the golden rules or the law of the kingdom of God. Jesus takes it even further than that. He says, on that day, many will come to me and they'll say, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast demons? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not do all these mighty works in your name? And Jesus is saying that that's also not enough. What you've done in my name are not enough to get you into the kingdom of God. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of the lawlessness. So we're talking about the law of the kingdom. And what law is Jesus really talking about here? If it's not our mighty works in the name of Jesus, it's not even casting out demons or healing the sick, what is this law that Jesus is actually talking about? What makes these people the workers of lawlessness? It's really a difficult passage for us. And then Jesus concludes his teaching here. He's basically saying that it's like the story of two houses. It doesn't matter what the house actually looks like on the outside, but it's actually where the house is standing. I don't know if you wrestle with something like this. I mean, when I read a passage like this, I have to wonder, Jesus, am I really standing on the right foundation? Am I really building my life and my ministry on this rock that you're talking about? Or am I just standing on a sinking sand? When the rain falls or persecutions come, I'll wither, I'll fall away. What Jesus is teaching here is that it's not really about how much we've done in the name of Jesus. That's not how he's going to evaluate us. The kingdom of God has a very different standard And we need to understand this. Now, this is part of this long sermon that Jesus is preaching. It begins in Matthew chapter 5, and oftentimes this is known to us as a Sermon on the Mount. So this is kind of the tail end of the message, but do you remember how Jesus began that whole sermon in Matthew chapter 5? It starts with, "Blessed are those." Now, let me just remind you just a few things. Again, these are the laws of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is defining who are the blessed ones. And listen to what he says. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled with righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the list goes on and on throughout the rest of the chapters. Jesus is actually saying one thing here, if I can just summarize all these things. If I can just condense the entire Sermon on the Mount into this just one statement. Jesus is saying that our external righteousness, our religious goodness, is not a true evidence of our saving faith. Think about all those things that I just read. Blessed are. All these qualities that Jesus is talking about has nothing to do with our external deeds. It has to do with the posture of our heart, the condition of our soul. Being meek, being humble, being pure, being poor, being merciful, thirsting and hungering for righteousness. These are the true signs of whether we are actually building our house upon the rock or on the sinking sand. Again, Jesus is really giving this precious, important law of the kingdom of God. And this is not the first time. God actually gave his laws to his people. The first time in the Old Testament, remember? In Mount Sinai. When God gave basically the same law to his people, people mistook it. They misunderstood God's heart and his intention. When God talked about even Ten Commandments as we went through, it's not even about what to do or what not to do, but it's really about our heart. What kind of people God wanted us to be. Each of those commandments has a deeper truth that reflects who God is. And his heart and his mission was for us to become like him. And yet, people took it as a set of rules. And they turned it into this series of laws of what to do, what not to do, what to eat, what not to eat. What day, which day to worship, and which day to just forget about it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying throughout these few chapters, starting from Matthew chapter 5. Let me remind you what comes after. Jesus says, "You have heard it is said, but I say to you," and then he talks about murder. We talk about murder as killing somebody, the act of killing somebody or taking someone's life. And yet Jesus says, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You've hated somebody, you've already committed murder. What is Jesus saying here? Adultery. And as long as we don't get caught in the act of adultery, we think it's fine. But Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. Jesus says, when you make an oath, let your yes be yes and no to be no. And Jesus is taking this very, very seriously. What is Jesus saying? This is not just about swearing or making an oath, but Jesus is saying that your inside, what you're thinking in your head and how you feel inside has to match what you actually say with your mouth. If those are disconnected, you have a problem. He's saying that speak and live as if every word that you speak is an oath that you make. It says, when somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. How do we do that? Unless our heart has a very different standard or way of thinking or way of living. It says, do not pray in public places. I mean, aren't we all supposed to be praying together? And yet Jesus actually condemns those people who will pray so that they can be seen. We're talking about this religious type of prayer. He says, instead, go into your own private room, close the door, and do not let your left hand know what your right hand is, doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So even things like prayer. I mean, we love praying together as a community, and yet there is a danger of prayer becoming more of a religious showism. That somehow if I do this, I'm going to be more respected, I'm going to be more loved, I'm going to have more authority. Jesus says it's actually better to go into your private place and let nobody else actually see what you're doing. Your inner life, your private life is more important than your public life. That's what Jesus is saying. And you know, a standard like this is really hard to take because Jesus is basically saying, be perfect. Are you discouraged yet? I am terribly discouraged right now. I feel like I'm losing you right now because this is hard stuff. What Jesus is saying here is that what really matters in the kingdom of God is not what appears on the outside. It's actually what is going on inside of our soul. And again, this is what we've been talking about since the beginning of this series. It is about what goes on inside of our heart, inside of our soil. A lot of those things are oftentimes invisible, undetectable. The whole sermon here that we just read actually focuses on these two ways of life, where there is two pathways, narrow gate, narrow path versus wide gate and wide path, or the two trees. One is good, one is bad, and it's so obvious, right? Only good trees bear fruit. Or two houses that Jesus is talking about. Oftentimes we can take these parables and we say, okay, then this is all about obedience, right? We got to obey what God commands us. We got to do what he says, what he tells us to do. It seems like that's what he's saying, but actually Jesus is contrasting these two different, radically different ways of living our Christian life. This is actually not about good and bad. This is not about good versus evil. This is actually about one good against another good. I hope I'm not confusing you. This is really about one form of goodness against another form of goodness that people pursue in this life. Let me just explain a little bit more. Both groups here, Jesus is actually not just talking about non-believers. He says he's actually talking about those people who committed to follow Christ. Those people who actually prophesied, those people who actually went out and cast out demons, and those people who heard the word of God. So these people all had great intention to do good. And yet what Jesus is actually referring here is what kind of good? What really counts in the kingdom of God, what in his sight is not just the external, the outside goodness, but it's actually the internal goodness that needs to be formed in all of us. Now, there's no one here who would deny that we actually have to obey. The whole point of following Christ is to really obey his commands and everything he's taught us, right? But there are two ways to do that. One is we obey Jesus' command to become valuable, to become accepted, to earn his favor. That's one way to live your life. Another way to live your life is to obey God's commands and everything that he's taught us because we are valuable, because we have been redeemed. That's a very different way of living your life. One is religion, what we call religion. Now, some of you might think that, oh, religion is good, right? Christianity, Buddhism, or whatever. Religion, in essence, is really trying to get to God through our external righteousness, our goodness. But what Jesus is saying is faith is actually different. It's not, you don't simply obey God's command because you want to be accepted and loved and valued. We do it because we are valuable. God has already loved us and accepted us. And these are actually very different foundations, two radically different foundations.
two houses, once again, going back, one looked really good on the outside, probably. Imagine you're building a house, spending millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars to build a house from scratch. And yet, Jesus is saying that one is actually being built on a very shady, sinking foundation, like sand, and the other is actually being built upon this unshakable foundation. One is true faith that leads to life. The other is really the religious spirit that focuses only on our outwardly behavior. Now, this may sound really harsh for us, but you know, even as we come every Sunday to gather together to worship, you know, we feel like if I just come once a week and pray and worship and give my offering, or maybe if I just do a little more and join some ministry team and serve, that's going to be good enough. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. There has to be a radical change that happens inside of our heart. That is the only way that we are actually going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I talked about going back to school early on. I had this really significant encounter that really set the tone for why I was supposed to go through this schooling. And I might have actually shared this story with you, but I'll say it again because you probably have forgotten. The very first class that I took, it was with Rob Reamer. You remember Rob? He was our Deeper Life conference speaker, and we were going to Soul Care. And so I was just sitting there. I've gone through all these things I've learned. I mean, I've pretty much what I've been doing in ministry is a lot of the things that he teaches. And yet, one night, as we were going through this class, I was actually staying in one of the professor's house, and on the second floor, I was sleeping in the middle of the night, like around 3 o'clock, I was just literally woken up by the Holy Spirit. And when you wake up, I know that this is God waking me up because I don't feel any tiredness. You know, when you're tired, you're just going in and out. But you just wake up, open your eyes, and all of a sudden you know that you're wide awake. You just cannot fall asleep again. That night, God gave me a dream. And in this dream, I was standing in front of thousands of people. I think it was like an outdoor auditorium. And people were cheering and waiting. There's this huge anticipation. And I realized that in that dream, I was supposed to go on the stage and I was supposed to give a sermon. It was probably one of those gatherings. And so it was just minutes before I was supposed to go up to the stage. And then I realized that I lost my sermon. This is like every pastor's nightmare. That's why I carry my iPad, because sometimes, you know, you print a wrong sermon, it's happened before. Sometimes your printer doesn't work right before, or something happens. So literally, I mean, it's the worst nightmare that any pastors go through. I mean, you've spent so much time preparing for your message. So I realized that in this dream, I lost my sermon and I'm just about to go up. And the problem is that, you know, in my head, I'm just thinking and saying out in my dream that I've spent hours and hours on this message and I can easily go up and wing this. I've done this enough times. And yet the problem was that I could not remember a thing. I had no idea what passage I was preaching from. I had no idea what this conference or gathering was supposed to be. And I just could not think of anything. And I was literally panicking and I was sweating in my dream. So what I did in my dream is that I actually went to my wife and I told her, honey, I got to find my sermon, but I need time. So I want you to go up on the stage and I want you to improvise, make them laugh or do something or sing or pray. So I just pushed her up onto the stage. And in the meantime, I'm just going through my briefcase and I'm looking for my sermon. I cannot even find my Bible. And then I wake up with just a cold sweat all over my body. Now, why was this significant for me? In that dream, when I woke up, I mean, I knew that this was the Spirit of God speaking to me. And right at that moment, as I opened my eyes, the Lord literally challenged me. And this is really the voice that I heard from the Holy Spirit. It says, Ted, this is how you have been living your life. This is how you've done your ministry. You've been so concerned about how you would look instead of trying to be really good. you know that there's a difference between trying to look good versus trying to actually be good. The reason why I share this is you may find it really hard to believe, but even as a pastor, if I've been doing this for the last 25 years, there's a way to learn how to fake it. My soul inside could be rotting, and yet, because I've done it enough, and there's a way for me to actually fake success, even anointing. I can tell you that. You may be sitting there thinking that, wow, this is a great stuff, this is a great sermon, but my soul could be rotting inside. And you have no way of knowing. You'll never know. There's only one person who knows that, and it's Him. It's the Spirit of God who reads and who deciphers and discerns the mind and heart of our human soul. So many of us, we're more obsessed or concerned about looking good on the outside. What other people might think of me. We're so even afraid of looking bad in front of other people. And yet, how many of us really wrestle with being good inside when nobody's looking, when nobody knows what is going on inside of our heart? Here's what Jesus really wants us to understand this morning. You know, if we actually take this parable in the wrong way, these parables actually may sound like the gospel of works. It might sound like what Jesus is telling us is you got to do more. You got to obey my commands and you got to keep all these laws. You have to choose the narrower gate. You have to choose more difficult path of suffering. You got to lay down more and sacrifice more. You got to be this tree that bears fruit. You got to work harder on building a better foundation. And I do not believe that that's what Jesus is saying this morning. Jesus is actually teaching us there is actually another way to live your life. And this, what Jesus is saying is that all these things that he's listing, choosing a narrow path, becoming a good tree, having the right foundation, it's impossible. It's a life of impossibility. Why would you ever want to choose a narrower path? If there's a nice paved road, and then there's a narrow path that is really difficult to climb, why in the world would you choose a narrower path? Unless you're wired differently. Unless your inside has a different standard of living. Why would you do that? Douglas talked about this. At one point, we were all tares. We were all bad trees without any fruit. How can a bad tree turn into a good fruit apart from the miracle of God? How do you do that? Can you turn a bad tree into good fruit, good tree that bears fruit just by pruning and putting fertilizers? No. What Jesus is saying is impossible. If you're a good fruit tree, you'll bear fruit. If you're a thorn bush, just as Jesus said, there's no way that you can actually bear any kind of fruit. It's a miracle of God. Even our foundation, we all know that we all built our life upon the wrong foundation. I don't have to prove that to you. The things that we've been taught, the way we have been living our lives, it's all been built upon the wrong foundation. So what is Jesus really saying here? What we need, what you and I need, is not just a religion. It's not just a little bit of renovation here and there. What is required of us to enter into the kingdom of God is actually a complete transformation from inside out, a miracle. Something that is so radical internally that we live with a completely different mindset and worldview. This is really what the gospel does. You know, for the last couple of weeks, you remember I talked about that weed killer? What do you call it? What's the brand? Whatever it is. It hasn't worked for me. You know, I sprayed it all over and it died, but the root is still there and it's now springing up again. Now, again, this is a good metaphor because all of us, we're always trying to get rid of our weed and trying to spray, you know, whatever poison on these weed. And that's one way to deal with the weed or tares of your life. But what Jesus is offering here in this story, imagine if there is a spray that they sell at Home Depot that you could actually buy, and you spray it on weed, and instead of killing it, it turns into a great fruit tree or rose bushes. Wouldn't that be amazing that if they sell something like that and you can just turn it into any tree that you want? Does it sound really tempting? Do you know what the gospel is offering, what Jesus is telling us here? The reason why Jesus does not want to pull out the weed is because the gospel actually offers that sort of miracle and transformation. Even the vilest sinner, tax collectors who lived off other people's wealth by cheating, by deceiving, people who had to sell their body to sustain their life, there's a chance for them to turn around. All of us, we've gone through that transformation. And that's what actually the gospel actually offers. It's not a weed killer, it's actually a weed changer. This weekend, Sandy's car started jerking and she had to take it into the dealership. And you know, our minivan is Honda Accord. Honda Odyssey minivan. Before Odyssey, we had a Chrysler. I'm sorry if you own a Chrysler, but I had a terrible time driving Chrysler because like this car gave us trouble like one after another. So after we were done with that car, people are telling us, if you buy Honda, you don't have to do anything. It's just maintenance free. We were foolish enough to believe in those promises. So we bought a Honda Odyssey, and it lasted for the last 7-8 years, and it's been running great. And, you know, it's a shiny, nice white car. It looks great on the outside. But when we took it into the dealership, we thought that it's just going to be a minor problem. They said, your transmission's gone, and it's going to cost you $6,500 to get it replaced. Basically, the car is dead. Now, let this serve as a metaphor for us. There's a great lesson for us. You know, we were saying that Honda Odyssey is maintenance-free. It's a great car. All we got to do is oil change and it's just going to maintain itself. That's the greatest lie. I've been deceived and I was ready to sue Honda. But you know, we do the same thing when it comes to our spiritual life. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I belong to San Jose Christian Alliance Church. I don't have to maintain anything. I've been saved. I believe in Jesus. I call him Lord. Ever without going through some radical transformation inside. You know, our car right now, what it needs is not just another car wash. Imagine if I took that car, oh, this car is dying, let's go and wash this car and just pray that it'll get revived. You know how foolish that is? My car right now needs a new transmission, new powertrain. Some of us in this room, what we need is not just a car wash. You may need a new engine or a new exhaust system, a complete overhaul or exchange. That is the only way that we can actually live this life that Jesus is talking about here. Here's what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Are you paying attention to your inward life? What goes on inside of your life, inside of your heart? Are you banking your life on what you've done or what you show to other people, your ministry, your achievement, even your anointing? As I said, it's not hard to fake our success or cover up our shame or darkness. But Jesus is saying that those things will not stand. Because we can easily manufacture those kind of outward appearances. What really matters is what goes on inside of our soul. You may look like weed on the outside, but God may be telling us that you're not actually weed, you're tare, depending on, you know, the composition of your soil. You may feel like you're a good soil. He says there are rocks inside. there are thorns and thistles that are choking. But what Jesus is promising is, I have the power to turn those things into good soil. I have the power to actually turn a bad tree into a good tree. I can change your foundation. I mean, how ridiculous is that? You've already built the house and you already have the foundation. How do you rebuild the foundation without tearing the house down? And yet Jesus is saying that that's what my gospel can do. And that's why it's good news for us. I want us to just really reflect just for a few moments today. And again, we're doing a lot of reflection, but I want to remind you, these are really the critical stuff that we just cannot brush away after just listening to it once. My hope and prayer is that you'll take these to your heart and you'll go into a season of wrestling. What's going on inside of me today? Is there any uncontrollable anger? Hatred? Resentment? Any deception? Any ungodly obsessions, lust, love of money, love of pleasures, whatever those things are, people may not see it. So take some time this morning before we leave this place. And ask the Lord to really invade into those areas. What you need really is intervention, complete overhaul, exchange. And God is able to do that. Will you stand with me as we close? I just want to allow a few moments just in silence for the Spirit of God to really shine His light and speak to you only in ways that you can understand and respond. I think all that God is asking us is to be real and honest with Him. I know that there are probably most of us, there are things that need to be jettisoned today, need to be left behind. Some of us need the complete transmission replaced. Our foundation. We've been standing on the wrong foundation, trying to earn God's favor, His grace, our worth. Some of us have just built this place of darkness, thinking that nobody would know about this part of my life. You know that that's the very area that's really literally eating the life that God wants you to have and enjoy. So what will you do about it today? Will you open your heart and give access to the Holy Spirit to clean out those places, to rebuild, to restore, even to recreate? It's not your work, it's His work. But you gotta give Him access. Some of us here in this room this morning, we need to maybe reach out to another person. There's so much power in confession. It'll set you free from guilt and shame, fear. So take a few moments, respond in your own way. I have no way of knowing what God is dealing with right now inside of your heart. Nobody knows. Pray in a few moments, but if some of you need to just do business with the Lord, I'm gonna encourage you either to remain in your seat or come to the altar. Today we're not gonna have any prayer ministry. I'm not even gonna walk over to pray for you, but I think the Lord is here. So I'm just gonna give you space to do business with the Lord. And no one's gonna bother you. Father, I know that what you're saying to us this morning is not a demand of higher morality, greater ethics. You're asking us to change our heart and trust in the power of your gospel to transform us inside out. You know, and only you know, what is going on inside of our soul right now. The dark places, the broken places, the shameful places. Father, I pray that your light will shine through and bring healing and restoration, and complete transformation. We willingly surrender those areas of our lives to your hands, whether it's addiction, hatred, unforgiveness. And we choose the better goodness. Goodness that is not based on our own ability, but the goodness that is based upon your righteousness that you've given to us as your gift. So will you put this robe of righteousness all of us, cover our shame, cover our darkness, our fears, our brokenness. And we ask you to continue to mend us, mend our hearts, and Lord, we choose to take care of the conditions of our heart. So thank you for ministering to us today. We ask your presence to accompany us, and take us deeper in our walk with you, so that we be more like you. And we take on the heart and the soul of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.